Thank you, Mary. Several years ago, I did a DNA test with Ancestry.com, and one of the interesting, fun things about this is they kind of update it every year as they fine-tune the process. And this is my latest genetic makeup. I don't know if you can all see that. I am 36% Norwegian, apparently 30% Scottish, 23% English or Northern Europe, 5% Irish, and 5% other regions. My last name is Salveson. I think my grandfather would be really excited that somehow I'm 36% Norwegian, because he was the only Norwegian that we knew of in our lineage, so somehow I got 36% of it. So I'm sticking to my Scandinavian roots. But we have, each one of us, have stories to tell about our lineage. And one of the our favorite stories is on my mom's side, my grandmother, my mom's mom's great uncle served in the Civil War for the North. And he was a little person. And he was a spy for the North and the South. They thought he was a kid, so he would sneak up and listen to the plans of the South, and then he would report back to the North. He'd give the information. And then they found out that he really wasn't a kid, that he was an adult, so they tried to hang him. But they used a noose for an adult, and he didn't die. He played dead. When they left, he snuck out of the noose, and by the time he got back home, this is crazy, just in time for his own funeral. And he's like, guys, what's going on? And he won a bunch of like awards for his bravery. So that's like the cool aspect. And then we have other, you know, aspects of our family lineage that maybe we're not so proud of. That's 5% down there at the bottom. This was recently adjusted, and when you click on it, you go into it, I'm 5% Swedish, which, like, my grandfather was very adamant that the Norwegians and the Swedes did not get along, and so he would be, praise God he's in heaven, he would be very upset right now to find out that there's some kind of breeding with the Swedes. It would be all over. And so our lineages have good and bad, or things that excite us and need to be shouted from the rooftop, and some things that we just maybe want to keep hidden. And what's amazing about the story of God coming in flesh is his human lineage isn't any different. And so we're in this series called Hope. We're looking at hope as a noun, that God embodied hope when he sent his son Jesus into this world. And this morning we're looking at the fact that hope is intentional. There's an intentionality about what God did when he came into this world in bodily form. And we're going to be looking at the lineage of Jesus in Matthew 1, verses 1 to 17 this morning. Yes, there's something to be learned by reading through the lineage of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read 1 to 17, and you're going to pray for me because I'm dyslexic, and some of these names are difficult. So listen as I read along. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon,
Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jehoiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile of Babylon, Jehoiah was the father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, the father of Abihad, the father of Eliakim, the father of Azra, the father of Zodak, the father of Akim, the father of Eluhad, the father of Eleazar, the father of Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there was 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Thank you for your prayers. Woo! Come on, that's a mouthful. I want to look at this in a couple different ways. I want to look at three groups of people this morning that I think have a lot to tell us about what God cares about and how he cares about us. And so I want to look at four men first in this lineage. I want to look at Abraham, Jacob, Judah, and David first. And I really encourage you, if you haven't done this in a while, please go back and read through the Old Testament, read through Genesis, and up through the prophets. You'll see a lot of these names. But Abraham is kind of the father of this all. This is where we start the lineage. We actually can go all the way back to Adam, but this is where Matthew starts. And his faith was credited to him as righteous. God saw him as a righteous man and imparted that righteousness on him. But he wasn't always a good guy. He had no kids until he was 100 years old, and at the age of 90, God told him that he would have more descendants than the stars in the sky. And that was really hard for him and his wife to believe. So his wife gave him a concubine to take home as his wife to have a kid because he didn't necessarily trust that God was going to follow through. But 10 years later, God gave him a son, Isaac. Also, twice out of fear, he told the people around him that his wife was his sister, which was a partial truth. They were related. But he told them that so that he wouldn't die because he thought somebody might kill him for his wife. So he's untrusting and has a tendency to lie. His grandson Jacob, God would change his name to Israel and he would become the nation of Israel that we still talk about today. But he was a trickster. He tricked his brother into giving up his birthright for a bowl of soup. How about that conversation at Thanksgiving dinner? Then he tricked his father by putting goat skin on his arms so his arms would feel like his hairy brother Esau. Stole the birthright right out from under his brother and got the blessing that his older brother should have gotten. Liar and a trickster. Then we have Judah. Judah is one of Jacob's 12 sons, and Judah would become the namesake of the Jewish people. But Judah did not like the pompous nature of his brother Joseph, so him and his brothers got together, and they sold him as a slave. Remember that time we sold our brother? They sold him as a slave. Then they took his coat, tore it up, put blood on it, and brought it back to his dad and told his dad that wild animals killed him. This is Judah. And then David. David would become a king. He was often called the king that God loved. He established the kingdom of Israel. He was the second king of Israel. He was a psalmist. He's a prophet. He wrote all kinds of amazing things about God. We sing the words that he wrote. But he also had several wives, but wanted more. and saw a woman bathing while her husband was off at war where he should have been as king. Took her, slept with her, committed adultery. Then she found out she was pregnant, so he brought her husband back from war and tried to get them to sleep together. But his husband was so intent on following the rules and supporting the kingdom that he didn't want to do what his other soldiers were not allowed to do, so he refused to go home. Finding no way out in David's mind, he sent him back to the front line of battle so that he would die. So David, the one that God loves, is not only an adulterer, he's basically a murderer. And these are in the lineage of Jesus the Messiah. Yesterday was championship week for football in the conferences. And my brothers and I root for Oklahoma State. We lived in Oklahoma in the early 80s. And so anytime Oklahoma State is playing, we root for them. We're texting back and forth. And unfortunately, it was a sad day. They did not win the Big 12 championship. But every time I think about Oklahoma, I can't think about it without thinking about how I was as a kid. And my parents will tell you, and my brothers will tell you, that I was the good one, which is really scary. My older brother Tim and I would get ourselves into a lot of trouble, and he would coax the rest of us into doing some misfortunate things, but we acted on our own accord. And one of those misfortunate things was we lived not far from the campus of Oklahoma State University. And as would often happen, college students throw parties. And we were kind of perusing through the neighborhood, and we found a barrel in the backyard full of ice and sodas and beer. And over the course of about 3 hours, we snuck into this backyard and stole the soda and beer. And every time we came back, it was refilled. And all I could think is these college students are probably like, where did that go? 3 hours. I have no idea. I drank like 10 sodas because I was afraid to drink the beer because I thought God would smite me. But others drank the beer, so I was like literally doubled over sick from all the soda, and some of my 8-year-old friends were drunk. And when I think about that story, and that's a mild case of the flaws of this man that stands before you, I am so thankful that God doesn't see us and pronounce us by our worst day. Let me say that again. I love the fact that the God of the universe doesn't see you and declare you by your worst day. He gives all of us an opportunity. He gave all these men in his lineage an opportunity to change and yield to God. I want to look at four women mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Most lineages wouldn't include women. Matthew does. And the three women here are, the fact that he mentions them, I think, are so important. I think it's on purpose. There's an intentionality to it. The first is Tamar. Tamar is the daughter-in-law of Judah, the one that I had just talked about, right? That sold his brother in slavery. Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. And Tamar's husband was not a great, he was not a great guy. And he dies, and Tamar becomes a widow. And with inside their culture, what was responsible was the next oldest son was to take her as his wife so his brother's lineage and name could continue. The next brother in line didn't like that, didn't want to, and so refused to give her a child. And he died. So now she's twice widowed. And her father-in-law, Judah, didn't want to give her another son because he thought she was cursed. And so what does Tamar do? She dresses up as a prostitute and prostitutes herself to her father-in-law who had just lost his wife. Sells herself to her father-in-law so that she can get a child. When Judah finds out, he is angry, but goes on to marry her, and they have two kids, the first of which, the product of that adultery and that prostitution, is Perez, who's in the line and lineage of Jesus. The second woman mentioned here is Rahab. Rahab was from Jericho, and if you know the Old Testament, if you not look up the story of Jericho, when Joshua and the Israelites came into the land, they looked at Jericho, it was huge, they thought the people were huge, there was no way they could conquer it, they sent spies in. The spies were harbored by this woman, Rahab, who was a prostitute. She sneaks them out of Jericho so that they can go and tell the Israelites. She knew the God that they served was the God, and she said, "Please remember me," and her entire family were saved. She is in the line and lineage of Jesus. Her son, Boaz, marries Ruth. Ruth is not an Israelite either, and in Hebrew culture, you were not supposed to marry outside of the Israelite lines. You weren't supposed to marry outside of the community. And she is brought in and becomes the great-grandmother of David. David, as I said before, ends up committing adultery with Bathsheba. Doesn't even mention her name in the text. It says Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Whether she was afraid that David would kill her or not, she committed adultery, knew everything that was going on. And then when her son Solomon came of age, she conspired to get him to become king above his older brothers. And all of these women get to be in the lineage of Jesus. And their names are not just known for their worst day. They're known as redeemed women who got to be in the lineage of Jesus. A lot of them were marginalized or unseen by humanity. And it's interesting what happens when we feel marginalized or unseen. Just this past week, we had another school shooting in Michigan where 4 students died. When somebody is marginalized or unseen, they have a tendency to react in a negative capacity, the most extreme of which is murder. The opposite direction is suicide. And when I was in high school, I felt on the lower end of that spectrum. I felt like I was just not seen. I was in a house of 5 boys. I felt like I was getting lost at home, in school, and I got to the point where I didn't want to live in this world anymore because I didn't think anybody saw me. I had tons of people around me. I had family who loved me. I had brothers who cared about me, but I didn't feel seen by them. And when you don't feel seen, you make stupid choices. And fortunately, before I made a stupid choice, I cried out to God. And I said, "God, I don't feel seen. Please, please do something." And in that moment, I can't describe it in earthly terms, but I felt like I knew in my heart of hearts that the God of the universe loved me. And a bunch of Bible verses that my mom had quoted to me came rushing back into my head. I don't remember learning them, but they came rushing back into my head. And there were a whole bunch of love verses from God. Our identity is not based in our worst day. And our identity is not based in being unseen. God sees us, loves us, knows us, and wants us. The last group of people here I want to look at, just four guys mentioned in the end of that text, Azar, Zodak, Akim, Elihud. Guess what? This is the only time in all of Scripture that any of the four of these guys are mentioned. Oh, if you look up Zodak, you'll find two other references, but it's not this Zodak, it's the other Zodak. It's the only time in Scripture that they're mentioned. We know nothing about these guys. It is lost from history, except for the lineage of Jesus. There is no crazy story about them, except they're in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. So I want to pull the next slide up for me there, Jordan. This is the breakdown of my Norwegian lineage. When you click on these now, they give you all the breakdown. And I knew this before they told me this. My grandfather's grandfather came from Ullery, and far just outside of Farsund, which is on the southwestern side of Norway. And one of the cool things about this being my lineage is in Norwegian culture at the time, your last name as a boy was your father's name and then son on the end of it, or sen. So I'm Jeff Salvesen. If we had still lived in Norway, my dad's name is Daniel. I would have been a Danielson. His dad was Sigurd. He would have been a Sigurdsson. And Sigurd's, my great-grandfather, was Salva Salvesen. And so if we had been back in Norway, that would have been it. I would be Jeff Danielson. That would be my name. And before my grandfather's wife, my grandmother, passed away, she pulled out this book that she showed me that somebody had put together, the greater lineage of our family. And for about 100 years, Jacob was the father of Salva, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Salva, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Salva. So you had Salva, Jacobson, Jacob, Salvesen, Salva, Jacobson, Jacob, Salvesen, Salva, Jacobson, Jacob, Salvesen for over 100 years. We know nothing about those guys other than that. But without them, I'm not here. Without them, I don't exist. Without my great-grandfather coming to America, without my grandfather being born in Brooklyn, without him meeting a Northern Irish woman and having my dad, I wouldn't be here. Our lineage matters. And Jesus' lineage matters. And it's a foreshadowing, I believe, of the grace that he desired to bring to this world through his son Jesus. So I want to land with two simple statements for us as we press into this Advent season. The first of which is broken people matter to God. You matter. Turn to him. The second is the unseen matter to God. He sees you, knows you, loves you, and wants you. Turn to him. You are not known by your worst day. The God of the universe sent his son to be Emmanuel, to walk among us, to give his life for you and for me, so that we could experience personally the grace that he offers, that he foreshadowed in his lineage. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray for everyone present in person or listening online. I ask,
Lord Jesus, that you would break through the noise, the stuff of life that wants to overshadow, demonize, rebuke us. I ask that it would be silenced in the name of Jesus. Instead, Holy Spirit, that you would speak truth and love and mercy and grace, and that you would give us hearts that are open to receive it. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.